this year has been interesting. I'm not referring just to church or family or anything like that. I'm talking about around the world. There's lots of doom going on around the world right now. Anybody an avid news watcher, a news reader, a few of you? You know, it seems like every Sunday morning when I come here, I have like four people telling me, hey, do you know what was on Drudge Report this morning? This morning I heard like three people tell me that, and they were all referring to the same thing. And you know what, guys? I hadn't looked at it yet. I'm going to have to still read that article. But there's lots of doom going on. There's political upheaval. There's financial things hanging over us. I was reading just last night about another housing bubble that's we're probably in the middle of right now, and it's probably going to pop soon. And then you start to look at the natural disasters all over the world. I'm not sure if any of you have seen this or not, but the number of volcanoes erupting in the world right now is way beyond the usual average number in a year. I guess since 1900, they've tried to keep pretty accurate records of the number of eruptions. And since 1900, on average, there's been about 35 volcanic eruptions per year. And as of like April 12th or something like that, not even 6 months through the year, there's already been 36 eruptions. Okay, so it's just kind of an alarming thing. Some people say that the only reason we know this is because we have so much information than we had before. We have the internet, we have satellites, and we just know more things that are happening than people used to. And then other people, they come along and say, well, you know, the reason why there's so much more volcanic activity and things is because we're nearing the end times. And people just throw out all kinds of ideas and reasons why these things are happening. And it also seems like earthquakes are a little bit on the uptick recently. There was even one in Michigan. How many people felt that by raised hands? It was at 12:23 p.m., just after noon, on May 2nd. Now, it was a 4.2 magnitude is what the article said. I don't know if that was Richter scale or what it was. It was 4.2 Richter scale. And it was one of 18 earthquakes in the world that registered a 4.0 or larger. And it was down in Kalamazoo area is where it originated. And it only lasted 10 seconds. Probably at our house, we thought a large truck was driving by, and we didn't think anything of it. But it's the most powerful earthquake Michigan's had since 1947. And that one was a 4.6 near Coldwater. But on top of all these things, there's just even more doom, isn't there? There's doom forecasted for this summer. You start talking with law enforcement officers and things like that that work in and around Detroit. They say they fully expect what's happening in Baltimore and what's happened in Ferguson to happen in Detroit. One man told me, I quote, "It's a powder keg down there. We're waiting for it to explode in violence." So what's happening in these cities is coming to a city near you. Then you fast forward to California, and what's happening there? An epic drought, right? And then you go to Texas, and what's happening there? The opposite. I mean, the drought in California is so bad that California, parts of California and parts of Nevada that get their water from the Hoover Dam, Lake Mead, that lake is dropping like a foot a day. I mean, something like that. And it's going to trigger all kinds of emergency different things. Eventually, Las Vegas is going to not receive any water anymore, and it's going to be diverted to California. Did you have something to say?
Yeah. When you were talking this morning about the rocks crying out,
yeah.
Did you ever wonder if maybe the whole earth and the natural, what we call, you know, natural disasters are really just the earth reacting to sin and looking forward to Christ coming back?
Maybe it is. Maybe it is. Ultimately, I believe, I don't want you to throw me too far off here, Mark. Now I have to rethink where I'm at here. I put my finger right there so I didn't lose it. Basically, over and over again, we are confronted with the problem of evil. This problem of evil. A lot of people, they tend to blame God. And even more people tend to question God. Well, what are you up to? Why is there so much doom? Well, Genesis 1:1, if you have a Bible, you can look there. It's on the first page. Okay. Or close to the first page. Genesis 1:1. Hey, Tommy, can I put you on the spot? What's Genesis 1:1, buddy? Can you stand up and say it? All right, good job. Thank you. In the beginning, God. Just stop there for just a minute. In the beginning, God. Before God created anything, matter and energy, what was there? Just Him. Yeah, just Him. We don't know how long this was, except to say it was eternity past. That's about the best we can do. For an eternity, nothing else existed besides Him. Are we clear on that? Does everybody agree on that? Okay, I'm preaching to the choir, right? We're all church. We all believe in God, all right? From this little bit, just that first few words of Genesis 1:1, there's a lot of information about God. He's eternal, right? He's eternal. Maybe somebody that's really fast, look up Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. And when you get it, just wave your arm or get my attention, and we'll have you stand and read that. Psalm 90, verse 2. Dave DeBoer. Okay. That means He is from eternity past, right? And He's also going to be there in eternity future. God has existed from all time. He never had a beginning, and He always was, and He always will be. Now, as human beings, we have a difficult time putting this into perspective, because to us, everything has a start. Everything has a start, everything has an end, right? The start for us is, well, what day were you born? And the end is, you know, the obituary. Maybe some of us, we think a little bit broader than that. We say, oh, what day were you conceived, okay? That's when you actually started life, okay? But God doesn't really think that way. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Why did God always have to exist? If God didn't always exist, nothing would exist. Does that make any sense? Okay. If there was a time when there was nothing, nothing would be here. God's eternal, always existed. There's another little fact about God. In fact, I'm going to have five facts about God we're going to go over tonight. One's that He's eternal. The second one is He is immense. He is immense. Or another way theologians often put it is He is infinite. He is infinite. How big is God? Huge. Thanks, buddy. 1 Kings 8:27. I don't know if that's a 9 or a 7. I might have to look it up myself. Somebody look that up. 1 Kings 8:27. Whoever has it first, you can. Kelly. No, that's the wrong one. I must have wrote it down wrong. Let me look myself here. Yeah. Okay. Maybe I didn't write it down wrong. Okay, so that says that, sort of answers that question about how big God is. The universe cannot contain him. Well, that's pretty big, right? He's as big as the universe. Does anybody have any ideas how big the universe is? I mean, back to our finite minds, right? I don't know if we can comprehend that. How fast does light travel? Anybody? Yeah, miles per second, not miles per hour, 186,000 miles per second. Now, how far are we away from the sun, science people? 93 million miles. So do the math there. How long does it take light to get from the sun to here?
8 minutes.
Okay. You just, yeah. That's one of the few things I do remember from high school. 8 minutes. There's one star. I'm lots of stars, okay, but there's one star that is twice as big as our orbit around the sun. So it's not 93, our orbit's not 93 million miles, right? It's twice that. This star is like 400 million miles across. I mean, it's huge. And that star is over 500 light years away. That means the light we're seeing, it took about 525 years to get here. And there is stuff beyond that. I mean, there is stuff in our... That's just one star probably in our galaxy. There's multiple galaxies, tens of thousands of galaxies. Some scientists say that the universe is infinite, which is no surprise because God is infinite, and he's filling up the entire universe with his presence. And if God is infinite, that means his power is infinite. Okay? Psalm 33:6. Maybe somebody else can get it. Do that. Just wave your hand. Psalm 33:6. Yeah, go ahead, Kelly. Okay. He made all that. He made all that. God is eternal. God is immense. Number three, God is intelligent. Oftentimes, theologians, they put this in a term called omniscience, which means all-knowing. God is very intelligent. He doesn't simply, sometimes we're talking about God and saying how all-knowing he is. What's that verse we often use? He knows the number of hairs on our head. Some of you, that would be easy to know. You could probably actually physically count them, okay? That's possible. But, you know, at our house, my children, when they get in the bathtub, if there's a hair in there, they like start acting, ooh, gross, wash it out. I'm like, it's just a hair. But that verse about the hairs, it talks about, what does it sort of imply? God knows the number of hairs that you've lost that day, the number of hairs that are new growing. I mean, it's always a changing number, isn't it? And it's not like he's got to come in the middle of the night while you're asleep and count the number of hairs on your head. He just knows it. But let's move a little bit beyond that. He knows every human thought of every person who has ever lived or ever will live. Every thought that we've ever had or even will have. And then let's go even more difficult than that. He knows where every molecule is. Now, do molecules ever sort of change? Yeah, right? water evaporates and it becomes a different kind of molecule, maybe a little bit, and then it eventually moves somewhere else on planet Earth. God knows the locations of every molecule at every time. Then we can even go smaller than that. He knows atoms. We can even go smaller than that. There's one verse that basically implies that the subatomic particles that are sort of like a magnet, they're actually repulsing each other. It's God that's holding them together. So he knows where every one of those is at every moment of every time of day. The number of raindrops in the ocean, the sand on the seashore. And even if you took a little bit of sand home on your beach towel, he knows what the difference is, okay? God knows the new number, and he, like I said, he doesn't have to count because he doesn't learn anything. One pastor asked this question. He said, has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? Psalm 147:5. Somebody else. Psalm 147:5. Joanne.
Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite.
So his intelligence is infinite. Everything we keep looking at here is always infinite. Time, infinite. Power, infinite. Smarts, infinite. Everything. God is a God of infinite intelligence and wisdom. Number four, God also has a personality. God has a personality. That is to say, he has a mind, he has an emotions, and he has a will. A lot of people, when we start talking about doom around the world, they often start sort of talking and discussing as if God is emotionless. Some people even think that he's some man that's sitting up just watching this all unfold and like he sort of gets enjoyment out of suffering. Have you ever heard anybody sort of describe God that way? A few of you. But the Bible says he has emotions. He doesn't view all of our pain and suffering in some cold way. He has feelings. The Bible says God gets angry about things that go on. And then sometimes he gets a little bit more than angry. It says he gets wrathful, livid, maybe is a new modern term. He gets vengeful. We also see at times that God is the opposite way, right? He is well pleased. He's pleased with what goes on. So things can please him. Things can anger him. Can God be grieved? One of the verses comes to the top of my head is Ephesians 4:30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, right? He can be grieved. What grieves him?
Sin.
Yeah. God also loves. And when we start reading about all these emotions of God, one of the things we try to do is we try to connect that to us. Why does he have these emotions? Well, it's because he desires a relationship with us as part of it. I mean, if he loves, that means he loves us, and he wants us to love him back. Hebrews 13:5.
Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing an reproach. That's not right, is it?
Hebrews 13:5. That's the last phrase is what I was looking for. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, yeah, I wanted you to read the whole thing, but that's several places throughout Scripture, that same phrase. I think it's also Deuteronomy 31:5. You can type that in on your computer and it'll come up. I mean, that's how much he loves us. He'll never leave us. He has a personality. He has intelligence. He has infinite size. And he is also eternal. Number five is God is consistent. And in regards to the doom going on in this world, this one's probably the most relative to us. God is consistent. The theologians sometimes call this immutability. You've heard that. We're unchangeable. Malachi 3:6. Look that one up. Malachi 3:6. That's always good for a laugh whenever you need one. That was the Italian prophet. Malachi 3:6. Joanne, you got it this time. Doesn't change. Okay. All right. Anybody still in Hebrews? Maybe you're still a couple back. Anybody in Hebrews? Hebrews 1. Yeah. Carrie, you want to read this? The entire chapter of Hebrews 1. I'm kidding. 8 through 12. It's very interesting the way God is sort of describing his creation, the earth. It's like we go wash a towel and we fold it up and we put it away. That's basically like what God is saying about creation. It's going to be sort of folded up and we're going to be different. Earth is going to be different, right? It's going to make all things new, new heaven and a new earth. But God, in that entire process of making everything else new, he stays the same. Okay? Now, what does this mean for us? This means that God never needs development. He never needs improvement. He never needs revived. We sang that a little while ago. But we do, right? We're constantly growing. We're learning. We take classes to learn more. God never has to do that. There's nothing that God has to learn. We work hard and we get stronger. God never has to do this. He never has to improve. He doesn't change his mind. He's always been the same. Now, I know there's skeptics and different people, liberal theologians that try to come along and say, well, what about this? It says right there, God changed his mind. I think the best way to explain that is that it's written that way so that we could understand what was happening. God was not caught off guard. He was not forced to make a different decision. So if God doesn't change his mind, this has a very grave implication for us and the rest of the world. This would mean that God has not changed his mind regarding sin. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Now think about some of the hot-button sins that are being debated right now, even on a national stage. Think about homosexuality. Think about maybe adultery. Think about other sins. God has the same feelings towards those sins today as he always had. Now, there's some people, I keep talking about these fictional people, but believe me, they exist, okay? There's some people that say that God is different in the Old Testament. Ever hear people like that? Well, read the Old Testament, guys. God gave us plagues. God had Israelites just go in and wipe out entire nations of people. In one instance, I think it was 75,000. I don't want to be exact. It was tens of thousands of people looked into the Ark of the Covenant. They all died. Pretty big, right? Now we fast forwarded to the New Testament, and people say, well, the God of the New Testament is a much nicer God. He's much kinder. He's gracious. No. Actually, he's the same. None of his opinions have changed regarding sin, right? His standards, none of them have changed. You look at me, and I've heard this comment or something similar to this. They're like, oh, you know, Pastor Josh, you're mellowing with age. You're getting some gray hair. You know, you're not quite as intense as you used to be. Pastor Josh, I remember when you were so competitive and you had to win at everything, and now you're just sort of mellowing out. They say, is it because you're getting older? Is it because you've gotten married and your wife is teaching you things? Is it because you're having children? You know, what is it? You know, we tend to do that. God doesn't, you know? He's always the same. For instance, God did not decide to be loving. He is loving. And we can go down all the line of every attribute. He didn't decide to be that way. He just is that way. Everything that he is, he always was and always will be. Now, with that being said, I better find my water here. I'm about to really start preaching. With that being said, God has made many decisions. Now think back to Genesis 1:1. One of the decisions that he made was to create everything, including us. Now when he made that decision to create everything, he knew that he was setting in motion a lot of death and destruction, wars, famines, disease, heat waves. That was another one I forgot to mention. India, a couple thousand people have died from this heat wave. Children are going into the river to try to cool down, and there's so many of them piled in there, children are drowning. God sort of set all this in motion. So evidently God thought all of this was necessary. Now think about this. He made everything happen that is happening. And he didn't ask. He didn't ask you if you wanted to be born. Did you? Did he? Well, some people come along and they say, well, Pastor Josh, what if I don't believe in God? Well, it doesn't matter. We are all part of God's plan, whether we believe in him or not. However, if you don't believe him, you'll be a recipient of his wrath. But if you're a believer, you're going to be a recipient of something else. Glory. You see, my friends, God is immense. He is wise. He knows every detail of our lives. And he knows every detail that's happening in the universe. And nothing that's happening isn't somehow contributing to his purpose and glory. Everything contributes to his purpose and his glory. And for us, what do we know according to Romans 8:28? Everything's going to work out for good. He has a plan for everything. And it's a shame that some people ignore him. It's a shame that some people turn their backs on him. One time Jesus was talking to his disciples, and or maybe there's Pharisees there. I don't quite exactly remember the exact reference. I think he even said it more than once. And he said, the greatest commandment. Remember that? What is it, the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? Greatest commandment. That means, essentially, and the second's like it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Essentially, these are two of the main reasons why he put us here. That's his plan for us. So So how absurd is it that you and I choose to maybe ignore God, not from all of our life, but there's maybe some little part of our lives where we say, God, I'm not going to submit to you in this area. Now over here I will, and in that I will, but there's this one area that I know it's sinful, but you know I'm going to keep it here because I enjoy it. And God, basically, I think I know better than you. I know what's best for me. And I only have one life to live. And I want to do this because it makes me happy. Whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. Now, can you imagine the Creator, right? We're talking about the Creator. The one that created these immense stars that are just so massive we can't even comprehend them mentally. He created these stars. He created us. He gave us life. And we have the audacity to tell him, God, I'm not allowing you into this area of my life. I don't want to surrender to you in this area. In fact, I'm going to demand something. I'm going to do my own thing. That's really an insult to God. And what do we know about God? We just said it a minute ago. He has a personality. He has emotion. And when we insult him, it hurts him. Now think about us. When you or I are insulted or hurt, or maybe our pride is devastated, what's our kind of knee-jerk reaction? We're like, boy, I'd love to smash you. I mean, God could do that. He could wipe us off the face of the earth, but he doesn't. Even though he's hurt, he puts up with our rebellion. He allows at times evil on this earth, doom on this earth, to triumph over good. The Spirit's grieved because of it. He continues to grieve, but all along the line, what is that Hebrews promise again? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's right there ministering to us. Even though we're sort of saying, you know, God, stay out of this area. I'm going to do my own thing. You know, I'm only 33. I've never met anyone who's closed God out of part of their life who is content or satisfied. You know, sometimes they're happy, sometimes they're sad. There's sort of this mixture of pleasure and pain because there's this one area where they've chosen to shut out the Creator. Maybe someone's here thinking, well, maybe I should change that. How do I start? Where do I begin to honor God? Okay, well, think through this. Let's be correct about it. What's the purpose of mankind? Here's one more. John 17:3. We're almost done. John 17:3. Okay, though the purpose of mankind, basically in a nutshell, is to know the only true God. Now, Daniel 11:32. Somebody else. Daniel 11:32. This talks about the people that actually do know God. Daniel 11:32. Not everybody at once. Jeannie.
Those who do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt with flattery, but people who know that God is young and strong can carry out great exploits.
Yeah, that's the one. You see, the people who know God, the people who have their priorities straight, are capable of incredible things. Okay, so how do I do get my priorities straight? Where do I begin? One more verse, okay? John 5:23. Actually, verse 22. John 5:22, yeah, that's fine, and 23. Joanne, go ahead.
For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, and all shall honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
So that verse is essentially telling us that the people who ignore God in favor of some idol or in favor of themselves, they're not honoring the true and living God. But I'm not telling you that. Who's telling us that? Jesus. Jesus. He says if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. And if you want to begin honoring the Father, where do you start? By honoring the Son. That means we got to fall in love with Jesus, right? Not some like historic Jesus, okay? It's the Jesus that's revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Become a worshiper of him. Get to the point where you can say like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then you can start honoring the Father. Then you can start getting your priorities straight. Years ago, I'm told there was a man who was going to church, and a skeptic friend of his said, "Well, where are you going?" The guy said, "Well, to church." Other man said, "Well, why are you going to church?" He said, "I'm going to worship God." And the skeptic said, "Well, is he a big God or a small God?" The Christian said, "Both. God is so big that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, yet he's so small that he can live within my heart." The Bible says, "I will dwell with him, and I will walk with him, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people." You know, the heavens on earth cannot contain him, but he can live inside of us. And he can know us, and he can have a relationship with us. And if there's maybe some little doubt, maybe there's some little thing that you don't want to yield. It's a kind of a neat word, yield to him. Maybe there's something in your life that's just a little bit more precious than God. Maybe give that up. Without hesitation, don't hold back. Change your priorities. Tell God that you want to give it all to him. You're willing to trust him because he is so infinite. He's so intelligent. He's so immense. Let's pray. Lord God, we do acknowledge that there is all kinds of craziness happening in this world, and there's death and disease, and we even have relatives who are struggling and may possibly on the brink of death. Lord, as I look at Tom and Joanne, I think of Mark and their family. Just that doom is right there on the doorstep. But Father, in the midst of all these trials and tribulations and sufferings, and even in the midst of our sinful desires, may we yield to you. May we trust you. May we try our best to love you with our heart and soul and mind. Lord, because we know we can count on you. We know we can count on you to do what's good for us in the end, in spite of what's going on. In Jesus' name, amen.